resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. This morning we're going to read some selected passages from each of the gospel accounts that describe the events that took place leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the events that happened a few days after. I want you to imagine that you were there. And not only do I want you to imagine that you were there, but I want you to imagine something else with me this morning. I want you to imagine that you are one of the 12 disciples. If I had been there, if we had been there, what would we have done? Welcome to the weekly podcast of Independent Methodist Church in Macon, Mississippi. It is our hope that this message will encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. We just sang the words of that song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" So the title of our message this morning is, "If You Had Been There." If you had been there. This morning is Resurrection Sunday, the morning where Christians all over the world celebrate the risen Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is risen. He conquered death and sin and the grave, and He rose victorious over it all. And He sits at the right hand of the Father this morning, interceding for you and for me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which your Christian faith is built. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I can spend eternity with Him in heaven if we're found faithful. This morning we're going to read some selected passages from each of the gospel accounts that describe the events that took place leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the events that happened a few days after. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do something else. I want you to imagine that you were there. And not only do I want you to imagine that you were there, but I want you to imagine something else with me this morning. I want you to imagine that you are one of the 12 disciples. Can you do that? You imagine that you were there, and imagine that you were one of the 12 disciples handpicked by Jesus. And as we walk our way through the events that led up to His death, burial, and resurrection and the days afterwards, I want you to imagine with me that you're one of the disciples there. And we're going to answer the question and ask the question, if I had been there, if we had been there, what would we have done? Well, let's pray together as we start. Lord, as we learn about these truths found in your word this morning, help us to look inside our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, if I had been there, what would I have done? Father, we just pray that we'll be found faithful in your eyes. It's in Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. Now remember, we're imagining that we're with Jesus. We're one of the 12 disciples, each and every one of us. We're going to start reading there in Matthew 26. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to take these gospel accounts, and I'm going to, where there's a them or a they, I'm going to change it to us, we. I'm going to make it a first-person account as we read through this morning. So if your Bible's going to have they or them, I'm going to say I or us, making it a first-person account. So Matthew 26, first four verses. When Jesus had finished saying all these things to us, He said, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." And the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill Him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. And then skip down to verse 14. Then one of the 12, one of us, the one named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Jesus watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And we continue on. We turn now to Mark 14. So Judas, one of us, has betrayed the Lord for 30 silver pieces. And in Mark 14, we pick up the story, starting in verse 12 of Mark chapter 14. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, all of us asked Jesus, "Lord, where do you want us to go and make preparations to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of us, telling us to go into the city, and a man there carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him and say to the owner of the house as he enters, "The teacher asked, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with all my disciples?' And he'll show you a large room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us all there." And the two men of our group that Jesus sent went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When evening came, we all arrived there with Jesus, all 12 of us. While we were all reclining at the table eating, he said to us, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." We were all saddened, and one by one we said to him, "Surely not I, Lord, surely not I." And he replied to us, "It is one of you, it's one of the 12 of you. One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then after the meal, we all sang a hymn together with Jesus, and we went out to the Mount of Olives. Picking up in verse 27, Jesus told us, "You'll all fall away, for it's written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Peter, as Peter often did, spoke up first and he declared, "Even if all fall away, Lord, I will not." Jesus told him, "I tell you the truth, today, yes, tonight, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." We follow on over into Luke chapter 22 now. Remember, we're one of the disciples right there with Jesus in Luke 22. We'd had the Last Supper together. We'd walked out under the Mount of Olives, and Luke picks up the story there in verse 40. On reaching the place, which was the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to us, "Pray that you'll not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond us and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and he came back to us, he found us asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked us. "Get up and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation." In verse 47 there of Luke 22, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was named Judas, who was one of the group of us, one of the 12, Judas came leading them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And so they arrested Jesus. They took him away, and they took him to the high priest, who questioned him. And then they took him to put him before Pontius Pilate, where he was questioned. And Pilate found no charge that deserved death. And in Luke 23, in verse 20, Pilate wanted to release him, and in wanting to release him, he appealed to them again. The people gathered there. He said, "I want to let him go. I don't find any charge." But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to all of them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him." And so Pilate had him flogged and released him to be crucified. And then we turn to John 19. We pick up the rest of the story. John 19. Pilate released him to be crucified. And in verse 17 of John chapter 19, the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him. And with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And then skip on down to verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to that disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In verse 28, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, and he put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to his lips. And when he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Without, he bowed his head then and gave up his spirit. And after Jesus died on the cross, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in linen cloths with spices and laid it in a new garden tomb and rolled a large stone over the entrance to make it secure. And then in John chapter 20, we'll finish up first 9 verses. On the early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Remember, we're imagining that we're there. And we're each one of those disciples. And after those verses in John chapter 20, we're gathered together that evening in a place together. The evening after the morning of the empty tomb. And we're behind a locked door because we're afraid. And Jesus suddenly appears to us. We got to see his hands and his side, but Thomas wasn't there. We told Thomas that we saw the Lord, but Thomas said, "Unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hand, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, we were all together in the same house together. This time, Thomas was there. And the Lord appeared again, just like he did the week before. And he said to Thomas, "See my hands, see my side." He told Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." Remember, I asked you that as we started this morning, we're imagining that we're all disciples. We're there the whole time from beginning to end, for the few days before and a few days after. And I want us to ask ourselves, if we had been there, how would we have acted? How would we have responded? What would we have done? I want to highlight 4 of the disciples and 4 attitudes that they took and 4 attitudes I think that we can take, 4 things that we might have done if we had been there. Would you have responded with disloyalty like Judas? Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord for money. The Bible says he was a thief. Judas was a hypocrite. He was a traitor. And his love for money and personal gain was what caused him to betray the Lord. Now, Judas was one of the 12. He was one of us, handpicked by the Lord. And yet, he was not with us. He was with us everywhere we went. For the whole 3 years, he was our treasurer. He had a vital role to play. He kept the money for us. But he was disloyal to the Lord. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, the Apostle John was talking about how we can know if someone is with us or not, whether they're a believer or not. He said they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. See, Judas didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. The Lord Jesus knew, even before he picked him. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 6. In verse 64, Jesus was speaking and he said, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." See, Jesus knew, even though he picked him, he knew that he would betray him. He knew that he would never believe. And friends, there are a lot of people in our world today, a lot of people in churches around this world this morning who are disloyal to the Lord. They don't really believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They're there for one reason only, for personal gain. Whether it be power or prestige, whether it be for personal gain, they don't have a commitment to Christ. They're just like Judas. They're not a believer. But they're there every time. They hang out with God's people in God's house, Sunday after Sunday. Yet they don't believe. Because they're disloyal to him. I trust that nobody here this morning is that way. But I have to ask the question. Are you? Are you like Judas, disloyal? Do you hang around God's church and God's people to see what you can gain for yourself? Many are that way, and I hope none of you are that way this morning. I don't think you are. But there may be some that listen online later who are that way. They may be doing a good job fooling other people, but they're not fooling the Lord. The Lord knows the heart. He knew Judas's heart from the very beginning. He knows what your heart is this morning. Do you believe that he is who he says he is? If not, he's calling you to make things right today. He's calling you to confess your sins and confess your disloyalty to him. Become a believer. There's a second thing that you could have done to respond in those events that happened before and after the crucifixion and resurrection. You could have responded like Peter did with denial. Maybe you weren't disloyal. You don't fall into that category. You know that Jesus is Lord and he's your Lord and Savior, but maybe you would have denied him like Peter did. Peter talked a good game, but when he faced persecution and the possibility of death, he denied the Lord. He denied even knowing the Lord. You remember, Peter was one of the first ones that Jesus chose to follow him. Peter was in that inner circle that always went with Jesus on those special occasions. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was there. In Mark 14, when Jesus told them that they would all fall away, it was Peter who said, "Not I, Lord. Even if everybody else does, I won't. I'm going to hang there with you, Lord. I'll never fall away." And yet, just a few hours later, maybe for fear of death or persecution, he denied him three times before the rooster crowed. Sometimes we who are Christians can get caught up in the denial of the Lord. When the heat gets turned up on us, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been ashamed to pray in public? Have you ever been ashamed to say the blessing in a crowded restaurant? Maybe you shy away from talking about your faith with a family member or a coworker because you're afraid you're going to offend them. Have you been there before? You don't want to be branded as a holy roller. Maybe you deny Christ by gossiping. Or saying unkind things about somebody else, untruthful things about somebody else. And when you're doing those things, you deny the Lord that bought you. Maybe you're denying Him by living a double life. You come to church on Sunday and you're a saint. But the other 6 days of the week, you live like a devil. So I have to ask you, if you had been there 2,000 years ago, would you have denied Christ like Peter did when the heat got turned up on you? What about today in 2024? Are there ways in which you're denying the Lord by some of the things that you do and some of the things that you say and some of the places that you go? And thereby making a mockery of the precious blood that was shed to purchase your salvation. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James is pretty plain about that kind of living. In James chapter 4, he calls us adulterers. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship in the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Is that you this morning? Are you living in such a way that God would consider you His enemy? That's a bad place to be in, folks. If so, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that this morning, pricking your heart in such a way that you repent, come back to the Lord, and not deny Him anymore. Not be ashamed of Him. You know, even though Peter denied Him, Jesus restored him. In John chapter 21, Jesus restored him. He asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time, Peter would say, "I love you, Lord." And Jesus would say, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "I love you, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." And then when it was all said and done, Jesus said to him again, "Follow me." And that's what He's saying to you and me this morning. He's asking us, "Do you love me? And if so, follow me. Quit denying me to your friends and co-workers, to your family that's not as religious maybe as you'd like for them to be. Quit denying me." So if you had been there the days before and after His resurrection, would you have been disloyal? A non-believer? Would you have been somebody who denied Him like Peter? Maybe you'd have been like Thomas and been a doubter. Thomas doubted that Jesus was alive. I think most of us, if we're honest, we have doubts about things. We have doubts about where things are going. Having doubts is common. Have you said things like this to God before? "Lord, I believe, but my heart has a little doubt." Or, "Lord, I know you can heal, but I'm not sure you will." Or, "Lord, this situation seems like a hopeless situation. Help me to trust you." That's doubt. And many people think that doubt is the opposite of faith, but it's not. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. The good thing about doubt is that it helps you gain a better faith, a deeper faith, because you're searching for answers. When you have a little bit of doubt and you question God, it means you're searching, yearning for Him to answer, yearning for Him to heal, yearning for Him to show Himself to you. And that expands your faith when you get to the other side of it. Many people think that doubt is unforgivable, but it's not. God doesn't condemn us when we're doubting Him. King David doubted God a lot. Job doubted Him a lot. Over and over again in the writings where you read about Job and David, they doubted God. They questioned God. So it's not a sin to question God. It just means you're seeking answers. You're looking for Him to tell you the way it's going to be. Jesus didn't scold Thomas for doubting. He showed back up and He said to Thomas, "Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Now stop doubting and believe." You see, Thomas's faith grew stronger through that situation, and ours can too. When a person has doubts, it leads them to seek those answers and it brings them to that deeper faith. There's a guy named Frederick Buckner expressed it this way: "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. When you and I have doubts, it can be a catalyst to a deeper relationship with the Lord once we get to the other side of it. Pastor Ray Pritchard said this. He said, it's a wonderful truth that the greatest doubters often become the strongest believers, and the honest doubts, once resolved, often become the bedrock of an unshakable faith. When we have doubts, it just means that we're yearning to understand. We're yearning to hear from the Lord. And once we get those answers, when we start seeking Him earnestly like we do with doubts and questions, He says to us, like He said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And our faith is stronger on the backside of that trial, or that weakness, than it was on the front side. If you'd been there during those days leading up to the crucifixion and the days after, what would you have done? Would you have been disloyal? Would you have denied Him? Would you have doubted Him? Or would you have been devoted to Him? That's the fourth and final thing. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was devoted. When Jesus is on the cross, bleeding and hurting and thirsting, Scripture records for us only one disciple out of the 12 that we know of was standing there at the foot of the cross with the women, and that's John. The one whom Jesus loved was devoted. Standing there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, standing there with four Marys. And the only one we know of for sure that's there out of those original 12 is John. That's the only one mentioned in Scripture. As far as we know, the other remaining disciples had fled, like mice leaving a sinking ship. And Jesus commits the care of His own mother to John. That tells us a little bit about John. He was devoted. Remember, Jesus sees the heart. Jesus knows what's in the heart. Jesus wouldn't have committed His own flesh and blood, His mother, to somebody He didn't know was devoted to Him, would He? Jesus knows what's in a man's heart. He knew that John was the real deal. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. So as we close this morning, if you'd been there 2,000 years ago, what would you have done? Would you have been disloyal and walked away from the Lord? Sold Him out, betrayed Him? Would you have denied knowing Him when the heat got turned up to save your own skin? Would you have denied Him? Would you have doubted when the others that saw Him in that room, would you have doubted? Like Thomas and said, unless I see Him with my own eyes, I won't believe. Or would you have been devoted to Him? Standing at the foot of the cross with John and those women. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Would you have been there, standing there at the foot of the cross? What about this morning? The Lord who searches the heart and examines the mind, what does He see in your heart and mind this morning, this Easter Sunday morning? Do you believe? He's calling you to repent and make a change of your life. If He's doing that this morning, the altar's always open. Is He calling you back to the foot of the cross this morning? If so, the altar's open for that. He's a forgiving God. Remember, He restored John. Anytime somebody did something wrong and they repented, He welcomed them back into His arms. And Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks this morning. It's up to you to open the door and let Him in. Would you do that today? Don't turn Him away this morning. On this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, you respond as He leads you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the fact that You made a way for us to be saved through Your Son Jesus, through faith in Him and His finished work on the cross. Father, I pray if there's someone within the sound of my voice this morning that doesn't know You in a real and personal way, that today will be the day of salvation for them. Now is the appointed time. Give them the courage to step out in faith and take You by the hand. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.